As I was going back over my notes this morning, I realized that I'm guilty again of trying to put a whole lot into just a few minutes. But God is talking to me so much about what He's doing in the moment right now, and that He's shifting everything in the face of the church if we will just listen. And not just us, but across this nation. He is coming back to a presentation of truth that He can work in. And we've been trying to build a presentation of truth that we can work in. But He's changing that. We have developed a doctrine that says something like we must increase so that He can increase. But John the Baptist had it right. He said we must decrease so that He can increase. And I'm praying, God, help us to be just enough in the background for it all to be You, but just enough up front for people to see us with our lives being changed and humanity touched by the power of God. Because the real scriptural illustration of the Antichrist is people that do not believe that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is expressed in the flesh. That's the real description of the Antichrist. And there's been all kinds of stuff trying to distract us from that. But the truth is, there is a spirit of Antichrist that goes through the nation and wants us to not think that we can function in the power of the Holy Spirit. But in this house, let's change it to being those who are for Christ and His anointing rather than those who are against Christ and His anointing. And even that would be a lot for you to take away and think about. But I really believe that when we begin to develop the mind of Christ that's in us, we're going to be able to handle more. We're going to be able to process more. We're going to have thinking processes that will help us develop more. And we need to do that. Because we've been guilty as the American church to recognize that the camp that we're in does not have the fullness, and then we leave that camp and then go set up another camp. And there's a fullness of God that comes with walking with Him every day and letting Him not only change your mind but develop your mind. Things that God wants you to talk about that you and Him can't talk about while you're quoting Scripture to Him. You and Him can't talk about it while you're praying at Him. There are things He wants to talk about that are broader and deeper than that. And He wants us to be comfortable with the thundering silence of His presence, knowing that He's just changing us. I was thinking as you were praying for the North Dakota team, how sometimes things begin to break loose simply because you go, simply because you're obedient, simply because you're there. Something begins to happen. And I know that that's the way mission works. I've lived mission for many years. And to me, mission begins right here. It doesn't begin out there. And so in my mind, my heart, I've lived mission for a long, long time. And that mission is simply to represent Christ in the earth. And that's real simple, isn't it? Until you get into the workings of it. I don't know this, but I'm assuming that everyone listening to this message has some desire to live a good and a godly life. And I've found it ironic that even those people who most hotly debate whether God exists, or they most hotly debate salvation, those people usually do that because they're trying to figure out if they can figure out if He's real. And they just need to settle in and accept that He's real and let Him work with Him and let that desire come forth. But we have a culture that has tried to become super spiritual. And by trying to become super spiritual, we have confused the matter tremendously. And truth is, we're supposed to be wonderfully spiritually natural and wonderful naturally spiritual. It's natural for us to be spiritual, and it's spiritual for us to be natural. And then just work, let him help us to work out what that means. But because of the way that we have, you know, the red-blooded American idea, we've just got to do it. We've got to build it. We've got to be something. We've got to do something. We've got to rule something. We've got to be over something. We've got to help God out of this condition he's in. And the truth is, it has caused a whole generation to be working to try to form their natural self to spirituality, when really, once you're born again, you're naturally spiritual. And he wants to teach you what it is to be spiritually natural and to move forward. So we look at people that we think are performing well because they do something well that we think is the performance of success. And I have one person in mind that had been known to quote and accurately quote over 200 scriptures in one one-hour message. People began to put him up as the pinnacle of a preacher, as the pinnacle of a man with the command of doctrine. But in truth, it wasn't even close. Because in all of the time of memorizing scripture, very little of that time was given to learning what it was like to be a son of God and express his natural self correctly on this earth. And I've dealt with others through the years that have been financially successful in this world system. And it was very, very difficult to get those people to listen about adopting God's ways and about adapting to God's world, because it seemed that they were so successful they could write a check for anything. And that had been put forth in the church and in the culture as success. So if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to be driven to do something, and then we adopt that something as a measure. And I can bring it down even closer to home as a lot of people, because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. And I hope you know I'm not against that. I do that. I'm a tongue-talking guy. But some people think that is the expression of the Spirit. Every time he moves, I've got to go back to what I said before that I couldn't understand. And to get God to move through me, I've got to spend some time talking in tongues and getting louder and louder and louder, so that when I take my position or my assignment, that I'm infused with the Spirit, and guess what? It becomes a dead ritual and doesn't work out. And many people are afraid to say that, but we need to say it in this day. We need to help you to understand that the expression of the Spirit is going to come forth in many ways, and a lot of the time, it's going to come forth in a way that is going to be acceptable to that person that God is trying to reach rather than acceptable to you. That does not mean that you make decisions that conflict with what you believe. But that does mean that God wants to reach a fallen world, and he wants to use you to do it. And for you to try to connect with them in a way that is not acceptable will cause them to close the door and make you ineffective in their life, when God really wants you to be effective. He really wants you to cross some of those boundaries. Now, I've had help, as you can see, putting together some some PowerPoints here to try to help you in your understanding. This cycle of relationship or circle of relationship, I don't know exactly how to title it, but most of our thinking when we first began in Christianity is the spiritual realm is out there somewhere. And separate from that, we have our earthly and natural response to that spiritual realm. And if we're not careful, that causes us to get in a cycle of believing that God is always out there somewhere and I've got to do something to connect with him. And if I do it correctly, it will give him freedom to come and to touch my life and my circumstance. Now, how many know that he don't really need that freedom? He's pretty good at that on his own, but that's another message in another time. But here's what it called, what that causes. It causes an emptiness of soul because we're not believing what he has said, that the presence of God is here. He's in us and he works through us. We're believing he's out there somewhere, and we're depressed because we're praying out there somewhere, or we're trying to do something to get him to act and react in our life, and we become depressed inside because we begin to think there's something wrong with me because I can't get that feeling that I had when I first got saved. I can't get that feeling that I had when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we begin to do more of the stuff that we did before to try to make it work, and it's just not working, and we begin to live in depression. And I'll tell you something, addiction sometimes expresses itself because of this relationship, because you have a place inside of you that desperately needs God, needs the knowledge of God. You need it to be all you can be. You need it to allow the real you to come out and to express itself. And a lot of times we misinterpret that and we begin to use substance and we develop substance abuse when it's really spiritual hunger that's driving it, that we're not seeing satisfied. I've watched several people in this church as they begin to realize that we're not talking about just a church-wide response. We're talking about an individual response, and we're talking about that God is going to start to talk inside of you and going to give you ideas as to what you can do. I've watched them begin to brighten up and begin to walk a little straighter and begin to do different things and begin to have an opinion. I've watched it. Why? Not because of what I said, but because they recognize that God is speaking inside of them. And he's bringing them somewhere, going to do something with them. But if we always have that separation in our hearts, well, then we realize Father wants to talk to us, but we have this thing that we think Father wants to talk to us about our weakness. And no, it's not really what he wants to talk to you about. But as long as we're in that pattern, there is a constant flow of the Spirit, but we misinterpret it. We think that hunger inside is a lack rather than something waiting to be filled by God. We think it's something we must do to fill that. And then we become addicted in one way or another. Some people are just addicted to talking. You ever notice that? Not too long back, I sat down with a lady, and she was starting to express some of the difficulties that she was having. And immediately, I got some things in God that I could help her, but she wouldn't shut up. I couldn't turn a word edgewise and throw it in. And we sat there for a long time with her talking to God about those difficulties, God talking to me about suggestions, but never getting God or me, neither one, ever getting an ability to put a word in there. I'd try to break in. Nope. And so we're trying to fill that thing in us because we still see that separation. We still see that, or we think we see that God is out there, and yes, there's a constant flow, but he's talking to us about what must change for him to come to us, and it causes a real emptiness of soul. But if we're not careful, even when we begin to realize he's talking, we talk in that circle. We talk about the problem. We talk about how it's expressing itself. And yes, we call that conviction if we're not careful. And our response is to go ahead and magnify that earth situation, to magnify what we see with our physical eyes. One of the most difficult things for an American human to overcome is believing, it's to believe that what we see is not the best of what God offers. Paul said we have this eternal weight of glory while we what? Look not upon that which is seen, but that which is unseen. Letting us know that we have spiritual eyes that we can look at things with, but often we just continue that cycle of emptiness, that cycle of depression, that cycle of addiction. Why? Because we talk it right into our system. Now, I'm not going to take enough time to do this in any kind of completion, but it has been proven in many ways that when you open your mouth to talk, your brain quiets itself to listen to you talk and begins to prepare you to receive what you're talking about. That's scary, isn't it? That should change the way we think and the way we talk, and it will if you get into the depth of that. But when we begin to understand that when we're talking about the situation and about what we have to do, that we're ignoring God and turning that back into our process, our words, our assessment of the situation, what we have to do, we're turning that back into our process, and we're totally missing what God is saying. But when you begin to turn it back to where your response comes out of what you hear from God and what has already been spoken and what has already been said, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't need to discuss that. You don't need to debate that. God set that up where we could see it anytime we want to look at it, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That after Jesus, there is a different kind of human being walking the earth, and that's you that have responded to his voice and his presence. You're different. You're no longer bound by the genetics of your family. You're no longer bound by your previous experience. You're no longer bound by what you experienced yesterday. You are being recreated all the time. You're a new kind of human being walking this earth that is now learning to submit themselves to the voice of God. And when you realize that, something happens. Suddenly the distance is gone, because you realize why, when the Bible says that Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, what was the first thing he began to teach? He was teaching to a religious group of people that had learned throughout their life that the Messiah would come way down here somewhere, and when he came, that he would restore the authority to Israel, and Israel would rule the world. And they lived in that. Why? Because they didn't see any evidence of ruling the world. They didn't see any evidence that they thought represented the Christ. And here he was among them. So his first message was, you've got to change your thinking, because the dominion, the authority of Almighty God is right here among you. And out of that began to break forth healings and people following him all over the countryside and everything, because he began to work out of the presence of God that was on him. And in turn, he says, now, in the same way my Father called me, I call you. Not to be developing a theology trying to figure out when the Lord's going to return, or when the trumpet's going to sound, or when the rapture's going to take place. If all that happens like they say it's going to happen, it's a good deal for us that follow Jesus. But if it don't, I'm telling you, it's still a good deal for us that follow Jesus, because we have something developing in us that's very real. And we have something that he wants to do, is establish his kingdom on the earth. So true spirituality looks like those two kingdoms living together, because that's exactly what it is. And we could get into a long debate about that, but really I'm not even interested in debating it, because to me this settled the debate. And I can get into a whole bunch of reading that's going to cause me confusion, but if I get into this, the debate is settled. Christ has come. He dwells among men full of grace and truth, and the word is still being flesh, becoming flesh in among us, and that's what we need to focus on. Now, God's breath, God's word comes to us from many different sources. Comes to us through scripture, of course. It comes to us through other men and other women who have heard God. And you know what? I've found that God sometimes says things to me that the other person is not that spiritual. But God has stepped in and used their mouth to say something to me. And I'm sitting there rocking back thinking, boy, God's just spoken through that deal. And I have to listen. But this is going to surprise some of you. But sometimes God's word is going to sound a little bit like your husband or a little bit like your wife. But it's going to be God's word. Or sometimes like your children. Children have some amazing revelation if you just listen to them. You know, my purpose in working with children is not so that they will represent me well and keep me from being embarrassed, but so that they can discover God and they can walk with God, and they've got this openness before society and culture begins to shut it down, they have this openness that's amazing. They'll say things and you'll be going, oh my, God is speaking through this child. We got to understand that God will directly impress you with his presence, his word, and his truth. Sometimes it's through other people. Now, we are so efficient in both worlds. And to have new thoughts come to you and fresh thoughts come to you, you have to be willing to release the old thoughts. Let that settle in for just a moment. I would say most of the denominational and doctrinal arguments in the American church is the struggle between fresh flow of the Holy Spirit and old thinking. You follow church history, every fresh move of God, that move of God's biggest enemy is the last move of God. It's our nature, but it's our nature we're trying to overcome. You see, he wants to impress ideas on you to take you beyond what your old thinking developed in you. But to get there, you have to be willing to turn loose of your old thinking. Now, I will acknowledge that's scary. Because none of us wants to get into error. None of us wants to get into things that are not of God. But here's how Jesus kind of wanted to help us on that. He said, if you have a child that asks you for an egg, will you give that child a snake? If you have a child that asks you for bread, will you give that child a stone? And then he follows immediately and says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more will he lead you in ways of thinking that will lead you out of your mess instead of further into your mess? Now you might be thinking, well, I'm not a mess. Guess what? If you're thinking that tells me you're a mess. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. One of the versions said, we have the mind of Christ now in us. We have the mind of Christ. Think what that means. That means that some of that's in the back of your mind, like Michael referred to, that he pushed back saying, oh, that's just me. Some of that's him. And he'll help you sort it out. He'll help you figure it out. And as you begin to speak it, you'll see it make a difference. The Holy Spirit now indwells us in all his ability and all his empowerment. I just sat this past week and listened to, it wasn't really an argument, but certainly was a discussion between a couple of people discussing whether or not people that did not speak in tongues had the Holy Spirit. I didn't get into that argument, but I started after a bit talking about it, but I didn't get into the argument. But it's really cut and dried if you read the book. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. Those same people, some, 40 days, 50 days later, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Did they have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it a little bit of a shift now? Yeah. But why the argument? Why not just realize they're born again, their life has changed, they're moving forward into God? Why not just let it go? And instead of spending all that time trying to form a scriptural argument, spend a little time trying to learn to hear his voice and move ahead with it and see what happens. Now, Father will speak to us, and he will often speak in confrontation to what we thought was the way to go. It's one of the prophets described it as a still small voice. I think it was Elijah, the writings of somebody, but anyway, I didn't go into that. But another one of the prophets says that you'll hear this voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You notice that voice is not confronting you in that instance. If you hear this voice, it's like it's behind you saying, this way. No, that way. No, this way. No, that way. If you'll go all the way back to the beginning and get just a little bit different picture of God, it'll cause some things to happen inside of you. Instead of seeing him as this austere God that brought this tree up in the middle of the garden, saying, if you eat that, I'm going to kill you. Because in some variation, that's kind of the picture we have. Instead of that, think that maybe that tree was produced because of all the life-giving trees that was there. There was nothing could help that tree from being produced. And see a father that decided to be relational when he created man, and see that father standing in the garden and saying, look at all these trees. Man, there is life in every one of them. Except for that tree. You want to be careful with that tree because there's nothing I can do to stop it from bringing death to you if you eat of it. What if it's that father instead of that austere father? He'll still do what's necessary to be God, and he always will. But you see a different picture. You see a God communicating with men and showing men the way rather than a God with that authoritative, boom, this is it. Now, what I'm getting ready to go into might sound like a contradiction, but it's really not, because there's something that is so damaged in mankind from that separation from God that we don't fully understand it, and I don't pretend to fully understand it. But as we move ahead, realize that what God has before us is to heal that separation and to bring life forth. And think of all of the feasts and the festivals that's under the law. Those of you that are Bible studiers, the Old Testament is really full of those. And it seems to me that as I study it, that this was God's effort to catch the attention of natural man and say, this is some of the things that you can find in relationship with me, that this represents the way, it represents the things to do. And he's trying to help them to see a spiritual truth, trying to engage them in their earthly thought. Now, Israel did it all. They did all of those feasts, and they did all of that stuff. But as it turns out, they weren't doing it in an effort to know God. They were doing it in an effort to please God. A God that is already pleased because he made them. And he looked at mankind and said, my goodness, that makes earth really good. It was good before, but now that men are in it, it's really good. And Israel, without even realizing that God was trying to draw them into life, they went through the ritual. And they went through it without engaging so much that through one of the later prophets, God said, I hate those feasts and sacrifices. Why? Because they had totally failed to connect Israel back with him. Now, I want to talk about four ways this morning for you to allow new life to flow through you and into the natural world. And I'm going to use words that you're going to think you know what I'm going to say, but please don't take that stance. Listen to me before you take that stance. I looked at the words and I realized I can't change them. But maybe we can clean them up in your thinking a little bit, where you see it a little bit different. The first one is lordship. Romans 10, 8 and 9, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we're preaching. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, before you go any further, can the word be clearer than that? It was put very succinctly that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, if you begin to talk what he's talking, if you begin to turn away from those things you think you have to do and all of that and begin to say what he's saying, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a son. I am a daughter in the kingdom. You begin to say what he's saying, you're confessing him as Lord. And I really believe that Paul was intentional about this when he says he's not your Savior until he's your Lord. Now, doesn't that fly in the face of some modern teaching that, well, they're saved, but they're not serving Jesus? Well, guess what? Probably not happened for them yet. Because it's your lordship that brings about your recreation. And it's recreation that we're all about. Now, we're made to receive, to contain, and to broadcast his word, his breath, and his presence. And to surrender doesn't mean what we've often thought it means, to where we just give up and have no activity and wait on heaven. But to surrender means that I commit to hear his voice and to learn his voice and to follow. That's surrender. That I don't submit to the cares of this world and to the customs of this world. But when I come to him, I realize that there is a deep, deep wound that's between me and God. And I'm going to trust this Savior. I'm going to trust this Lord to get me through that. And I'm not going to seek my own, but I'm going to seek what's his. And if I lose my life, then I'll save it. But if I insist on having my own life, then I'll lose it. It's the words of Jesus himself. Now, you in surrender, you allow him to teach you to identify his voice and to follow him. You agree that he can direct your mind, your will, your emotion. But let me tell you something. Lack of surrender sometimes sound like this. I'm not going to ask him what he thinks of me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask him questions. I'm going to do this, this, and this. That's the way I was taught by those that went before me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. That's not allowing him lordship. And many times we won't ask him the questions because we think we know the answer. But I can tell you that most of the time you do not know the answer. Most of the time, religion has tried to answer it for you. Now, it's possible to mimic his word and his way without surrender. What I'm talking about is not following memorized rules. It's not thinking, well, I can read this much of the Bible and I can get through it in a year or twice in a year or whatever, and I've got it done. That's not what it's about. It's about being in training alongside Christ. Now, I have trained many guys to get their CDL license. And, as a trainer, one of the things I talk to trainees about is just because you've driven your Honda all your life does not mean that you can drive this thing, not safely. And also, no matter what you think you know, I want you to do exactly what I say on these first few runs. You're going to be in the driver's seat, but I'm going to be that voice behind you. And when I say stop, you don't ask why. You don't try to understand it. You stop. And at some point, I'm going to try you out, and there's going to be no earthly reason for you to stop except that I said so. And if you don't stop, then this training is over until you can recommit yourself to, in effect, my lordship in this bigger rig. Why? Because it's necessary for them to learn a new way of living in that, behind the steering wheel. And it's just that simple. That's where we are. You know, when you think about it, we have these rules and these quoting and these hours of prayer that we think is required, but that's kind of like military training. Military training is absolutely necessary for us to maintain the culture around us and to maintain our way of life. But in the church, that's not what God is after. He's after us walking with him, talking with him. And if we don't do it the way he has said to do it, we produce a fallen church body, not a saved church body. Lazarus obeyed life. And you think about it, Jesus stood before that grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. That dead body had no choice in the beginning. He was going to respond to the word of God. But once he was awake, he could try to hop out of there with his grave clothes on, or he could go ahead and lay back down and say, oh, that wasn't right, I'm dead. God's going to call you forth from some places because he has the word of life. Now, you think about that just a little bit. Sickness, you get this now, sickness might be on you, but sickness is not you. And you'll hear God call you forth from your infirmity and give you direction, give you ways that will bring forth health in your life. He will do that. I was so blessed in talking with Betty last week. She talked about how with that part of her hip that's missing, how she has to stand up beside that walker and adjust and get just right so she can move forward. But she believes that God has spoken to her and she's just going to do it. To me, that's an illustration of what's happening. Does it feel good? No. Does it not hurt? Certainly it hurt. But she believes she's heard God and she's responding to the one who can give life, the one who is the creator. Oh, the only way that sickness is you, if that sickness gets into your spirit. And if it gets into your spirit, then you're following that other cycle where you're talking and feeding that thing right back into you. Then righteousness, peace, and joy are spiritual substance. And I can choose to live in righteousness, right relationship, in peace, and in joy, no matter what's happening around me. Sometimes I'm going to feel very alone in what I have chosen to let God lead me into. Why? Because other people around me are not hearing God ask them to make that choice. And he's saying, yeah, you and me, we can take care of this situation. Others are not responding. That's nothing bad about them. They're just not responding because you and me, we can do this. And you begin to step out into the things of God. And in the face of a very wrong relationship, I can choose righteousness. In the face of an unsettled spirit and things just going off and off in my mind, I can allow peace to come into my being because it's my choice. And I can certainly tap into joy unspeakable and fullness that comes from knowing his glory by my will. I can make a decision to stop the nonsense and begin to respond to the presence that he says is there instead of beginning to fast and pray and asking for him to show up, realize that he's already shown up, and now it's a matter of what I'm going to subject him to. You see, it's my free will to choose. I can give forth from the mind of Christ, and I don't know about you, but that's new to me. I'm a guy that I feel like I need to understand. I realize it just want. Or I can give them from my old past experience. That's old to me. But I can speak out of what God is doing right now. I can choose to speak what God is speaking right now and give forth from the mind of Christ that is now in me. And submission is choosing his source in the face of everything else. And by the way, I did go from lordship to authority. The number two was authority. It's much different in the spiritual realm than it is in this earthly realm. The third one is transformation. Most of our efforts to change come from what we learned in the past or in the natural. I'm going to give that just a few seconds to sink in. Most of our efforts to change come from something we learned in the past or something that we learned in the natural. If you see yourself as good at natural things, your fallen nature will try to get you to use those skills to develop kingdom life. And you'll develop something that is like it, but it's not it. If you apply the principles of military, the principles of sport, the principles of fitness and health to kingdom life, you'll produce something. You'll produce a discipline. But you won't produce kingdom life. Now, will those things show up in kingdom life? Yes, they can. They certainly can. And if we follow God, some of them, such as discipline, will show up. But if we put that as what we have to do so Christ will manifest, we're suppressing him. We're not allowing him to lead. Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read quite a lengthy passage here. Start with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To these he said, you too go out into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you. So they went. And about the sixth and ninth hour he did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. And beginning with the last group to the first, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, they received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received one denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. But I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Jesus given this parable, and I've heard this broken down into all kinds of errant doctrine, but basically he was saying, you have all of Christ. It doesn't matter if you were saved yesterday or 40 years ago. You have all of Christ. You have all that he chooses to give you. And no matter when you came or how long you've been here, you have the same stuff as everybody else to work with. And there's differing uses for that anointing, different ways that he works with people, but it's all the same power. You have his life, his power exuding from you. And I'll give you a little bit of a gory illustration. If you cut my head off and my life blood flows from my severed neck, that's my life blood. If you cut my little finger off, that same blood. Looks different. Response to people around is different, but it's the same blood, same life-giving substance. No matter who you are, what your station in life, you have the same substance, the same life, the same power exuding from you as the most powerful person you know. Probably the most powerful person you know has just learned how to work with it a little more fully. This is an illustration that always fascinates me. The phone company, the church, and I own this phone. But I'll tell you, I need help to use it. This thing will do things I have no idea how to get it to do or even what it'll do. And sometimes it starts doing stuff on its own that just confuses me, and I get Leslie or Chelsea to help me with it. What's this thing doing? It's not doing what I want it to do. It's doing what it wants to do. And I realize how much that's like us. He owns us. He bought us. We're capable of more than we have any idea we're capable of. We have an operating system within us that none of us have tapped into the fullness of it. But he knows how to use it. He knows what you're capable of. And every struggle you go through is him trying to get you to that place where you can use it. And I think we first get to this place of transformation when we come to the place where we lay aside that red blood of the American, I can do it. If I can't do it, I'll overpower it. I'll crunch it. I'll do whatever. Maybe you don't have that in you. I do. I'm trying to get it out. But and get away from that and say, God, I really can't do anything in the kingdom without you helping me. I got to have that help. I think we start into a transformation when we realize that kingdom function is just simply different. It's not like the world around us. You get all the successful marks of this world and you'd still be unsuccessful in the kingdom. But if you get all of the kingdom marks of success around you, guess what? You'll start to be more successful in this world system. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through what? The true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory, his own excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And I'll tell you this, it's basic, so most people my age will understand it. He didn't say those little cards on somebody's coffee table that you can pick up and say, that's mine. He said that by developing this life, that he will grant to you by this life, by the magnificence of his own glory and excellence, he'll grant to you his promises in order that by them you might become partakers of all the stuff you want. No. Partakers of his divine nature. And that, oh my. And having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's not talking about becoming another person, church. He's talking about becoming who you really are. But you don't know that, because the world has tried to press you in to so many different expressions. My true character and my true person is being brought out in the earth to match that which is written in heaven. And I'm going to take a little bit of time to illustrate that. But when you see that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not that cute little lamb with the book open and the little blue ribbon around his neck with a quill. That's not the picture in the original. The picture in the original is this magnificent lamb of Revelation that has paid the price, and it's still bloody in the eyes of God. It's still fresh and still paying the price. And that at the very beginning, when he first started to deal with you, he looked and saw what your character would be. And it's like he inscribed it in stone that cannot be changed, saying that no matter what the contortions are, I'm going to get you to where I know you can be, because that's where you're going to find your true self and be the expression that you need to be in the earth. And I want to tell you something. Jesus don't want you to be him in the earth. He wants you to be you in the earth. And that's a major jump too, isn't it? But he wants us to release our old ways and allow his unfolding design, and to quit trying to make things happen, but start to allow things to happen because of the work of God that's happening within us. And the fourth thing is spiritual warfare. And I'm just going to say right up front, the American church might be the most superstitious religion in the world. It just might be. Demons are not afraid of loud voices. Demons are not afraid of fasting Christians. Demons are not afraid of hours of prayer. Loud voices are necessary sometimes. Hours of prayer, I feel, are necessary all the time if you've properly identified prayer. Scripture and the knowledge of Scripture is very powerful, but demons are not afraid of that. Demons respond to the power and the presence of God exuding forth from you. That's what they respond to. Let that sink in for just a moment. I just get furious inside and ask God to help me when I hear people praying to the devil. Let's have a moment of prayer. Devil, what are we doing? Spiritual forces are released by the conditions of the human heart. If I respond loudly and forcefully out of fear, then I open the door to fear in my heart. And that fear in my heart will project itself onto others. If I provide hospitality to spirits of darkness by suppressing the voice of God, then because I am a spiritual being, I will spread darkness all around myself. And discernment is very simple. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. When you do that, you start to exude the Spirit of God. And you'll find, I've actually seen this in the realm of the Spirit, where demonic minions were hiding, trying to hide behind people so that you wouldn't see them. But they don't realize it's spiritually discerned. It's not physically discerned. But these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul writing, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What is of God? These things that come out of his breath, that come out of his word, they're consistent, they're dependable. And you allow yourself to be taught by the Spirit how to conform to his presence. And it'll not always be what it was the last time that he moved in you. And here's the truth. It might never be that again for you. He might have you walking on a completely different path. But I'll tell you this. The moment you see yourself as wrestling with darkness, you lost the battle. Because it was a battle you were never supposed to engage. He engaged, he won, and we work out of that victory by concentrating on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute. any excellence and anything worthy of praise. We dwell on that, and we work out of that, and we speak to him out of that. Father wants you to exercise your authority in Christ, but he wants you to do it by life and living. He wants you to do it by letting him flow through you. I have actually dealt with quite a lot of people who were having demonic experiences. And I have seen them release that person just simply by sitting talking with them, saying, you know, that it's God really that works in you. It's not this thing. And you're giving this thing way too much credit. Why don't you just stop it? Why don't you just stop it? Because God empowers right decisions. Oh, but you don't know, there's a certain percentage of the population got this problem. That certain percentage is not you. You have, therefore, the mind of Christ in you. Now stop it. Just stop it. Oh, I have an anger problem. Yes, you do, as long as you claim, but stop it. You have a little window of opportunity to overcome that in the power of the Spirit, and you give yourself, you either open the window to darkness or you open your window to God. It's up to you. Stay in the window of God. Stop it. Because that's the way it works. And if you make a mistake, go immediately back to him. Crucify the flesh. God, I messed up. Will you help me? I know that that was the flesh. God, will you help me? And then whoever you sinned against, say to them, that was not of God. That was sin. I have no right to act like that. You say, well, you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. Stop it. When they came up and asked Jesus what he was going to do with James or John, I believe it was John, and Peter, what about him? Jesus said, that's none of your business. You do what I've called you to do. And folks, that's the way we need to operate. What God does with Sandra, that's her, and that's between Sandra and God. If she wants to talk about it, I'd love to. But I'm not going to say that she made me do something. No, if I'm operating outside of his peace and his righteousness and his joy, I need to just stop it. Because he will empower right decision. And I can hear all kinds of clamoring inside of you saying, but it's not that easy. Have you tried it? Have you asked him? Oh, but you don't know what to hold. Have you tried it? Have you asked him? Have you gone to him and expressed, God, I don't want this thing controlling me, and I need your mercy to change me. I need to not like getting angry so much. I need to not be so proud of me being of a perverse spirit. I need to not get so excited about certain things. Have you done that? You see, that's the opposite of submission if you haven't. That's the opposite of authority if you haven't. Because he wants to talk to you about it, and he will lead you in ways of righteousness, first of all, to establish his character, and in the end, to establish yours. Because you will become the expression of Father on the earth with your characteristics. And if you're still being possessed by those things, the world has not yet seen who you are. Because I'll tell you, much of the world can't get around those things. If you're an angry person, much of the world can't get around that. If you're an emotional, out of control emotionally, much of the world can't get around that. You say, well, they should. No, you should. Get with God, and over the course of the next few days, just stop it. Allow yourself to hate that thing so much that you can't even fathom that thing controlling your life. And about that time, you'll find yourself walking out into perfect day. You pass from glory to glory, from light to light, until you come forth into a perfect day in his presence. That's where we're all going. Have I got this thing 100% down? No, but I guarantee you, every day of my life, I'm suppressing what used to be me and allowing peace, righteousness, and joy to come forth to the best of my ability. And I'm a whole lot better at it today than I was 20 years ago. But I'm still not perfect, and neither will you be. When I get there, I'll let you know how long it takes. But I have no clue. Now, Father, again, I feel conviction settling in this house. But God, help everybody here to realize that this is conviction. This is becoming convinced that you have a way out of these things. This is not condemnation where there's no way out. You're just stuck in it. God help them to realize that you are with them. They don't have to call you down from above. They don't have to spend that time to get you to notice them, that you're with them and you come to them, you dwell in them, and you proceed forth from them as they allow you to. Help us to realize that, Father. And Lord, help us to realize that that demands a whole new way of living. And only in our surrender to you can we go on into ways of salvation and begin to show forth your name in the earth. In your presence, all